If you would turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or in your worship guides to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're carrying on with our study of the book of Ephesians. For those of you who have been with us or who have read this book, I might ask you a question. What do you think the high point of Ephesians is? What do you think the central passage is? What is Paul's climactic focus? Where does Paul put his weight? Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into the dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we come to you now and ask that you would use this text and the power therein to transform us even more so into the dwelling place of God, that we might be built up, united in your Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What'd you think of it? What was that central part of Ephesians? What Paul has been aiming at? It's interesting that if you actually look at the commentators, most of them will say that this text right here that we are looking at, that this text before us, and the verses previous to that, verses 11 through 19, are the central, the climax of the book of Ephesians. Now, that actually struck me as a little odd, and here's why. Because I'm thinking, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, because this is about the church. The church? The central point? The climax of the book of Ephesians? The church? I mean, come on, we've already had that great and glorious doxology at the very beginning of the book. Praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we learned how we were chosen in him before the foundations of the earth, how in love he predestined us for the adoption to be his sons, how in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. We move forward to hear that glorious prayer of Paul, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, opened up to all that we have in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, we learned that even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive together with Christ Jesus. A very famous passage. And then Paul goes from turning from there, from all the richness of salvation, to talk about the church. And then we yawn. Or at least I do. Because I think to myself, the church, how the church, I mean, is that really important? I mean, is that really so significant, the church in God's plan? Is that really something that would be, we would want to get excited about? The church? The church. But yes, indeed, Paul believes that this is what God's been aiming at all along. What does this reconciled community, this reconciliation of Jew and Gentile that we learned about last week, what does it create? It creates the church. That's what God has been aiming at. This is where Paul has been driving. And we want to look at verses 20 through 22 gives us this metaphor, this image of a house to describe the result of Jesus' reconciling work. It's a building. And so this morning, in order to understand the importance of the church, what the church is and its importance, I want to look at this metaphor of a building. And to understand this building, we need to look at the materials that are used to construct it. We need to look at the structure of the building. We need to look at the purpose of the building, like why was it made in the first place? And finally, we need to consider the cost. Note takers, that's your cue. The material, the structure, the purpose, the cost. First, let's look at the materials, because I find that one of the most striking features of this building. It says in verse 22, in him you are being built. You are the building. When I was a child, I remember vividly the sanctuary of my church, home church, growing up, being empty, and running through it during fellowship, during Wednesday evening fellowship time with my friends. It was an enormous room. I mean, we had about a 2,000 member or so church, and so we would have a heyday, running around, playing hide and seek, going under the pews, over the pews, and inevitably, someone would come in and say, hey kids, what are you doing? Stop that. Don't you realize that this is the house of God? It's very often that the building of a church is called the house of God. In fact, just recently I was meeting with someone and they insisted that we meet to talk at 36 East Victoria in this building. They insisted on it. And they said, as we sat down, which I found a little peculiar, but we sat down and they said, a topic such as this needs to be discussed in God's house. But I want you to notice that this text does not say that Jew and Gentile have been reconciled together to form the church in order to dwell in a building. It doesn't say that they primarily live out their existence in a building. No, it says that they are a building. The people are the materials. Men and women, boys and girls, infant to elderly. You are the building. You are the church of God. And so when God looks at the church, here's what this means. People take priority. What takes priority for you when you look at the church? What takes priority for you? Is it the walls? Is it the music? Is it the various offerings that they have? Or is it the people? And there have been many churches who have gotten stuck and caught up in building campaigns. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that the space in which we worship isn't important and shouldn't be thought through. God cares about space. God cares about lights. God cares about color. God cares about beauty. He cares about all these things. He does. He cares about sound. He cares about acoustics. He does. But what takes priority are the people. The people are what takes priority. You see, because the people are what make this building. What takes priority for you? If they don't have the particular type of lighting that you like, or stage, or the color of the walls, there are churches who have split over wall colors and carpet colors. Yes, hard to believe. Not really. It happens. The people are what take priority. So that's the first thing, the materials. The second thing to note, though, is the structure. Verse 20, Paul says that you Christians are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what is a foundation? A foundation is the lowest point, the lowest structure of a building on which the building actually rests. There's been a lot of talk about foundations lately. Foundations are extremely important. We have learned that recently. With the recent earthquake and tsunami in Japan, I've heard whole specials. I listened to a whole radio show on foundations. And they talked about just how important it is that there are standards set, particularly in earthquake-prone zones, for proper building foundations. Why? Why? Because foundations determine the structural integrity of a building. The building, here's what that means. In other words, a building can never be stronger than the foundation on which it rests. In the northwest corner of Germany, there was this church that was built in the Middle Ages. The church was built on a foundation of old oak trees trunks. Well, eventually those old oak tree trunks rotted out, and now that building is known as the Leaning Tower of Zurhusen. It actually leans it stands at a 5-degree tilt, 1 degree further than the famous tower in Pisa. You see, buildings are only as strong as the foundations on which they are built. A building can be big. It can be ginormous. You can keep building onto it. But the fact of the matter is if the foundation is faulty, eventually it will fall. It won't endure. And Paul tells us this, that the foundation of the church is its apostles and prophets. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets? Because the apostles and the prophets were those who initially received the revelation of God. They are the ones who gave us God's word. They are ones who taught us about Jesus Christ authoritatively. Their teaching set the standard by which the church could determine its structural integrity. And the church knew that to the degree that they adhered to the apostles and prophets' teaching, to that degree, they could know that the building was secure. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. As they started to drift from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, so that building was liable to sway, was liable to collapse. And so if the church wants to be sound structurally, then here's what it means. It is imperative that they know what the apostles and what the prophets taught. And what did they teach? What was the subject matter which they taught? One thing, and one thing only. Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His life, His death, His resurrection. And so this is exactly why the text goes on in verse 20 to call Jesus Christ the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? I don't know. But I spent some time studying, so I looked it up. Cornerstone in the ancient world, in ancient building projects, a cornerstone was that stone that was the most integral and crucial to a foundation, to its structure. It was the load-bearing stone that held all the various walls together. So it's not only the basis of the building as it actually determines the foundation of the building, it also determines the shape of the building. Because what would happen is, as they would set the cornerstone, that would set the lines, and they would guide the building by that cornerstone. So the shape of the building and its structural integrity was all bound up with this cornerstone. You see, if the cornerstone was the most integral component, the most important component to an ancient building, so Jesus Christ is the most important component to the church and to the church's life and health. My dad was not in building contracting. That wasn't his job, but it should have been, because he built 9 or 10 houses growing up. We lived in all of them. We like to build houses and move and build houses and move and build houses and move. And with that comes some stories. One of which is the house that we were moving into when I was in 9th grade actually took 1.5 years to almost 2 years to build. Part of the reason it took such a long time to build is because when we went out there, we realized that the foundations were all wrong. And then, not only that, they were misaligned, so that if you were to drive up to our house and look down the yard, it was back about 1 acre, you would see that the house was cockeyed to the street. It was turned to the side, right? And so they had to start all over and rebuild it and redo the foundation and redo the street. Unfortunately, that's not where their building problems stop. The house that they live in now currently, as I was back there recently, we started noticing that there are all these cracks in it. It's a relatively new home. I think it's only less than 10 years old. And as you're looking at this home, as you go into it, we started noticing that bigger and bigger cracks started appearing, that doors stopped shutting properly. And what happened? Well, they are in a fault line in Memphis. The Memphians swear California's going into the sea, and they're safe. They're on actually a major fault line. And so we thought, well, maybe it was an earthquake, but there are no records of earthquakes. Well, what happened? Well, what happened was actually there was, crazy enough, a lightning storm. And lightning, a huge bit of lightning. I don't know, how do you quantify lightning? Bit? Bolt? Bolt, I like that. A huge bolt of lightning. I'll have to write that down. Came in, struck the ground near their house, fractured the ground, shook it enough so that the structure, the foundation of their house was cracked. And so now as you go throughout their house, and it's become more and more and more prevalent as time has gone on, slowly but surely, it has started to crack all up. And this is a major mess, a major problem. It, just as the structural integrity of my parents' house was dependent upon the foundation being solid and secure, so the structural integrity of the church is dependent upon it being built upon Jesus Christ and Him holding it together. Now, sometimes people will try quick fix solutions when something like that happens, right? They'll go around and they'll start to put plaster on the wall and repaint it. Maybe they'll redo the door frames and so that the doors will slide in and things like that. But the problem with those quick fixes is that they never last, right? The cracks are going to come back with a vengeance, and they're going to come back bigger and badder than they were before. The doors aren't going to be able to shut. You actually have to do something to the foundation. I think in the same way, the church will often do that. They'll look for quick fix problems to their issues. They look at the church, they say, we're not growing and we're not growing right. And so here's what we need to do. We need to put some plaster over the music ministry. Or then what we'll do is we need to reframe the door of our small groups. And then the next thing that we need to do is we need to slap a fresh coat of paint on the internet. Right? And then we'll grow. Then things will be okay. But see, here's the problem. If the foundation's faulty, it's never going to work. Now, what I'm not saying, however, is that any of those things are bad in and of themselves. They're not. In fact, what we learn about this building is that the church is a building under construction. Did you see that? Well, it says that it grows into a temple in the Lord. It is being built, present tense. You know, the church is a construction zone. If you've ever been into a building that's under construction or had an addition put on your house, it gets kind of messy, right? Change occurs. There are things happening, and the church is always like that. Always like that. But the question is not whether things are being done, things are being built, new paint is being put on, new wings are being expanded. The question is are they done in relation to Jesus Christ? See, because He is not only the foundation, He is the mortar that holds everything together. Did you see it, verse 21? It is in Him that the whole structure is being joined together. You see, everything that we do as a church, if it's not related to Jesus, we are wasting our time. Everything that we do must be seen in relation to Jesus Christ, to His person, to His work, to who He is and what He has done. Well, if that's the structure of the church, what about its purpose as we move on? And we find out that this building has a very particular purpose. The purpose is to be a house. A house. A house for who? A house for God. Look, verse 22. In Him you also are being built together into the dwelling place of God. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you have been seeking, wanting to know, how do I find God? I want to find God. You are seeking. You are searching. And you're asking questions, questions about reality, questions about life, questions about what is true and good and beautiful, questions about why we're here. And you're here and you're seeking and you're wondering, where do I go to find God? One time I was in a home in England, and I looked up and they had one of those inspirational pictures. I'm sure you've seen these, right? The best ones are the like kind of comic ones where it'll have like, you know, somebody who they miss a dunk or something like that, and the bottom of the inspirational picture will say rejection hurts every time or something like that, right? But then they have the positive ones, the inspirational ones, right, where you see like the river or the ocean, and it'll say, you know, or it'll be like a lake, a cool lake, and it'll say peace, go where it's quiet, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so this one was, you know, we Christians have to have our version because we have our version of everything, you know. This bud's for you. This blood's for you, right? Don't ask. I've seen it. I have. So we have to have our version of everything, and this one was the Christian version of the inspirational picture, and it had a mountaintop, and it said, God, seek Him where He may be found. A mountaintop? A mountaintop? What this text suggests is that if you want to seek God, the place where He promises to be found is in the community of His people. The community of His people. What that picture should have, if we're going to have cheesy Christian inspirational pictures, is it should have pictures of people. Community. And here's what this means. This means this. It is very difficult to say that you know God, that you are in relationship with God. It's very difficult on the basis of this text to say that unless you are involved in and part of a Christian community, unless you are involved in and part of a church. And that's very radical to us Western individuals, but I don't know how else you can square that with this text. See, what this text says is that you cannot grow closer to God without growing closer to Him in community. It means that you cannot grow closer to God unless you go closer to others. That you can't know God on your own. That you have to be involved in a Christian community. Well, how involved? Well, look at the metaphors. The first metaphor we see that Paul uses is the metaphor of citizenship. Well, that's some identity. But then he goes on to talk about a household. And finally, the metaphor of a building. Okay, that's pretty close, right? I mean, a building, one brick on top of another, all supporting one another, holding one another together, a building, that's a little uncomfortable. Think of a household, right? Many of us, didn't realize how selfish we were with our time until we got married. Because what happened? When I was single, you know, I could go out whenever I wanted. I could exercise whenever I wanted. I could eat whenever I wanted. I didn't have to worry about anybody else's schedule or anybody else. Right? I just did all those things on my own and when I fancied. And then I got married and I'm still learning. That, you know, you got to kind of check in. What? Are you hungry? When are you wanting to eat? Are you going to exercise now? Right? But that means that if we're going to be involved, if we're going to know God, then the depth of our involvement in this community needs to be in depth where we to a depth where we are actually personally accountable to one another. Oh, whoa. We don't like that, do we? Not at all. I don't. I'm a Western individual, right? I want to do whatever I can on my own. But see, what we find through these metaphors is that the church is not a collection of isolated individuals pursuing spiritual growth on their own. The church is not a place to pursue my private spiritual agenda or to develop my personal potential. Those things might happen as byproducts, but that is not the primary thing. The primary thing is that the church is the dwelling place of God. You see, God doesn't dwell in a brick. He dwells in four walls, according to this metaphor. And so unless you are actually deeply involved in Christian community, you will not grow in your relationship with God. See, this is what this means. You can come every week, even. You can take a few classes. You can give your money. But does that really satisfy these metaphors? A household? A building? No, see, what it says is that you need personal accountability and you also need corporate spirituality, that everyone is dependent upon one another, that you need to be praying with one another and for one another, that you need to know each other's hopes and dreams and struggles. Why? Because God is a community. Because God has created you to be in His image, and because that God is so complex and so wonderful, just as other humans are, that you are not going to be able to understand all of Him on your own. It takes other people and their perspectives and such to be able to understand more of Him. It's just like with friends. I'm sure you've been with friends, especially if you are married, you know this. Your spouse acts a certain way around you, and it's great and it's lovely and it's wonderful. But when they get with their best friends, there are aspects of your wife or your husband that you get that you don't get when you're just alone. Because that person is able to draw characteristics out of them that you aren't on your own. Why wouldn't it be the same way times infinity with God? And so the only way we can really understand Him, that we can get to know Him more, is to pursue Him in relationship with others. The more you are alone in your Christianity, the less intimate you will be with God. The more Christians that you know intimately, on the other hand, the more intimately you will know God. The purpose of this building is to be a house for God. But it's not just a house for God, it's also a home for you. You see it in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God." It was 2002, December the 23rd. I had been away from home for roughly 4 or 5 months, the most I had ever been away from home. I was living in Austria at the time. I got up, I was so excited to go back home, to see my friends, to see my family, to sleep in my own bed, to eat American food. Mexican. And so, I got up that morning, Austria time, 4 a.m., took a 2-hour shuttle ride to Munich, waited for a plane that was delayed. I sat on the plane for 2 hours. Finally, the plane takes off. We fly for a 9-hour flight or 10-hour flight. I make it to Atlanta, and then guess what? Everything is shut down. Everything is shut down. I am supposed to be at home by 5 o'clock that night. I am supposed to have my Mexican at 6:30, my hearty American meal. But I couldn't. Why? Because flight after the flight was delayed. The Atlanta airport was manic. And if you know anything about Southern hospitality, it is great, it is fine, it is genuine, it is nice, it is about this deep. Because once you start delaying people's flights 5 hours, all that drops out, right? No more Southern hospitality, more like fistfights. And so I am trying to get home. I am longing for home. I have been up 26 hours. I keep calling my parents. Another one. No, we can't. Fog. We can't. I can't fly out. All I want is to go home. I am laying with my backpack on with all my stuff from Austria in this line to try to convince someone to put me on a flight home. And finally, one opens up. And 28 hours of traveling, after 4 months of being homesick and longing for home, I get off at the Memphis airport and see Elvis paraphernalia and barbecue. And I've never loved Elvis so much in my entire life. There's something about being home, isn't there? You know what it's like. You come off the long trip, you undo your bag, and you just sit in your bed, and you can put things away in your own drawers. There's something about being home. When I ask you what home is, what do you think of? Why is home so important to us? Why do we long, do we ache for home? Why are we homesick? Because home is a place of security. Home is a place of acceptance. Home is a place of knowing and being known. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer sojourners living out of a suitcase. You are no longer feeling like you are under constant threat of attack. Don't know where your next meal is. Don't know how to get it. Don't know where you're going to sleep that next night. No, you are home. When you can wake up in the morning and go and you know what's in the pantry and you can go through it. When you can actually get up in the morning in your pajamas and just go in to the living room and watch some TV. Home. Home. When you can run, even as a high schooler or a college student at that age, back and knock on your parents' door and go in and lay in the bed with your parents. I know it's weird. You all do it. And sit in the bed with them and watch a TV show, home, where you have access to the Father. See, this isn't just a house for God. This is a home for you. And it is as we belong to God that we are to belong to one another, that we are to feel home. I had an acquaintance, a friend of a good friend in seminary, who wrote in article on this idea of being home, and he wrote this: "People tell me that our families are the hardest people to love. Maybe that's because they're the hardest people to find. We spend most of our lives turning into our parents and grandparents, and we spend most of our adolescence convincing ourselves that we're not the same as they. One of two things happens. We assume that because we're from the same seed, we're no different, so we already know each other. Or we assume that because we're not the same, we can't relate. And in both, we feel no need to look for each other. We get homesick, and we don't know why." See, why is it that we are never fully at home in this world? Why is it that we often feel homesick even at home? Because home is about relationship. Home is about relationship with God. Home is about relationship with one another. Home, as Edward Sharpe says, home, ah, home. Home is whenever I'm with you. If you are a Christian, this is your home, the gathered community of the people of God. And it came at a cost. I don't have to convince people in Santa Barbara that building a house or purchasing a home costs some money, that finances are involved. This home cost infinitely more than we could ever imagine, but it was already purchased in full, not just a down payment. And we learn earlier in the text, which is not printed for you, that it came at the cost of Jesus Christ's own blood. Our meeting here this morning, our being able to sit next to one another, the person you are rubbing shoulders with, you are rubbing shoulders with, the reason why that was made possible, the reason why you can entertain pleasantries afterwards and conversations with one another and see how each other are going, the reason for it all is because Jesus gave His own precious blood. He died to make it possible. And so if you are a Christian, this is your home. It was purchased for you, and you are being built into a dwelling place for God. Let's enjoy His presence now as we prepare for the table.